If you want to turn to Romans 5, hallelujah, hallelujah. We've been pursuing grace. At least I'm hoping that we're pursuing grace. I'm pursuing grace, and I'm pursuing a new personal revelation, a revelation that changes both what I do and who I am. A revelation that begins to change not only me, but my understanding of what Christianity is really about. A revelation that begins to open up the joy of the Lord in me. As I begin to understand more and more about what's been made available to me, there's more and more of the good news that is being understood. And as I understand the good news, that it brings with it a certain joy that I couldn't have had before. And so that's what we're beginning to do, is have this personal revelation. And last Sunday, on the second service, it wasn't for the first service, we talked about thankfulness and thankfulness in the Lord. And then enjoying and knowing this thankfulness that is a part of grace. And there was an awakening into that, to the process of thankfulness, because thankfulness is one of the ways that we can actually begin to appropriate the grace in our life. That works like this, because, see, it's the confession of our faith made perfect by the acknowledging of every good thing within us. It's brought forth and made manifest by the acknowledging of every good thing that's in us through Christ Jesus. And so as we begin to acknowledge this by thankfulness, we're acknowledging who God is in us. We're acknowledging what He's done in us. And so the purpose of today is not to reteach that, but to begin to bring us into even a more understanding of where He wants to take us. Because see, part of what He wants to bring out in us is a purity of heart. Because if He'll bring us into a place of a purity of heart, and if we'll allow Him to, that's the thing that's going to make the most difference in you. That's the thing that stirs up the zeal within us. The understanding of that is what stirs up the passion that's within us. And it's also what allows Him to operate through us. You know, sometimes you can't do anything about how someone else perceives you. But what you can do something about is how you allow that to rest in your heart. They may perceive you with a certain way and a certain attitude, but if you'll keep your heart pure, God will begin to answer on your behalf. Over and over I've seen this happen, where I would begin to take whomever this offender might be and begin to surrender them to God and begin to bless them and acknowledge God's goodness even on their behalf, even in the midst of that trial or that circumstance. Even in the midst of the persecution, even when they're pointing you out as you're entering into the sanctuary, you can begin to love on them. You can begin to love on them in those moments. You can begin to allow God's mercy and grace to reach through you. And even though they may not receive you just yet, they're going to receive that love that God is being forwarding through you. One of the things in this grace that we're realizing is that grace is not an excuse to sin. Quite the opposite. See, Romans 6:14 tells us that by grace we are made the masters of sin. See, grace didn't come into your life to do your will. Grace comes into your life to do the Father's will. And when we understand that, then it begins to change the picture of how we look at this grace. Proverbs 3:5 tells us to trust in the Lord. And to lean not on our own understanding. And yet, we continue to walk through our lives, and we basically do it by the way that we've always done it, even before we were a Christian. We don't begin to call out and ask for grace. We don't begin to call out and ask for His way. Lord, what is Your way in this thing that I'm about to do? Now, I'm not telling you to go and ask for His grace to go to the grocery store and buy a box of cereal. Okay, let's not take this to an extreme. I have seen people who did that. When you're about to enter in and you're about to make a life-changing decision, don't you think we should check in with grace? Don't you think we should check in with who God is? That we should ask Him, Lord, is it Your will for me to take that job? Is it Your will for me to move out of this city? Is it Your will for me to go here or to go there? Is it Your will for me to be at this church or to leave at that church? Those are the things that we need to begin to ask His grace instead of just leaning on our own understanding. Leaning on our own understanding most of the time is leaning on our own emotions. And our emotions do what? They tell you what you really believe a lot of times, but they also lie to you. Because your emotions are subject to the circumstance. And so when we learn to begin to lean on His understanding, we begin to find a stability. Because see, in Him is truth, for He is truth. And so therefore we have a stability that we could never find any other way except for when we learn to lean on His understanding. And so if you're feeling uncertain, if you're feeling unstable, then find His understanding. Hallelujah. All of that said to bring us to the point of remembering to acknowledge Him in His grace. Remembering to acknowledge Him and seek out His way. Even when it comes down to the point of just asking, Lord, how do You want me to go look for the job? How do You want me to do this? Because, see, I know how to do these things in the natural, but Lord, is there something else that You want me to do? How do You want me to perceive this financial issue that I got? Lord, I know what I've always done, which is fret and worry. But Lord, how do You want me to perceive this in this situation? As we inquire in His way, we begin to learn about His rest. As we inquire in His way, we begin to learn about His grace. And here's the promise that's given to us out of Romans 5 and 17. For if the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Much more will those by the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. These were the ones who reigned. See, that's our promise, is that if we'll receive the abundance of grace and this righteousness, when those two conditions are fulfilled, then there's a reigning in life through Christ. There's a reigning in life through Christ. That's the promise that has been made available to us. We started out of Acts 20, verse 32. I commend you to the God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. See, it's when we begin to receive of the abundance of grace that He begins to build us up. When we receive of the abundance of grace, He gives us an inheritance among those who have been sanctified, among those who are the brethren. Notice this abundance of grace and of. It's not just an abundance of grace. It's an abundance of forgiveness. Why is that important? Because, see, when we receive the abundance of His forgiveness, then I recognize I don't any longer have to be perfect. And if I don't have to be perfect, that shifts and changes my understanding of who and what I got to be. If I no longer have to be perfect, I can now be free to be who God is making me to be. And two, I can give up all those things that we do to hide our imperfections. See, when we're perfectionist That's because we don't really understand our acceptance. When we walk in shame and guilt and condemnation, it's because we don't understand the forgiveness that we've been given. God has got to remove us from those things in order for us to be able to shine and become who God creates us to be, that we can be a light to another. It doesn't bring much light to someone else's life if all I'm doing is acting all tired and worn out and ashamed and hurt. It doesn't bring God any glory. If they know I'm a Christian and I act the same as everybody else, how is that going to help bring glory to God? But when I begin to rise up, realizing that I have worth and I have value, not in a haughty way, but in an humble way, that I have value, and because I now realize that I have value not only to God, then I also have value even to myself, regardless of what my past has been. And out of that value that I recognize, as I begin to see that and I begin to recognize it within myself, now it makes it possible for me to interact with someone else, not out of a position of being wounded, but out of a position of strength. And therefore, when they come and their woundedness begins to try to rub off on you, you can realize it's not of me. Instead of just assuming, well, that's me. They said it, I must believe it. When I'm healed, I can see their woundedness for what it is. Now then, I can have the strength, because I have the healing, I can have the strength to begin to minister to them in love, regardless of how they treat me. Those are the things that God is doing in us as we begin to recognize the forgiveness that we've been given. As we recognize and understand this forgiveness. See, forgiveness, this is what the Lord tells me, forgiveness allows space for grace to be activated in your life. Forgiveness allows space for grace to be activated in your life. The reason he says that is that grace is the first step. I mean, forgiveness is the first thing that's released in grace. His grace came so that you might be set free. But there's so much more that grace has to offer. But if we don't take and accept that first step, we can't get to the steps 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 25, 35, 1 million, whatever there is. I haven't come to an end of it yet. We've got to recognize the forgiveness. Because see, until we're ready to let go of that shame and condemnation, and we're ready to let go of that guilt, we're never going to come to God to receive the rest. So in the recognizing of this forgiveness, then that gives us the opportunity to come to Him. It gives us the opportunity to recognize this gift that we've been given of access to our Heavenly Father. Understanding our righteousness and understanding our forgiveness unlocks the rest of what's available in grace. Because, see, we have to have this foundation of our forgiveness understood. Not just understood in a matter of a mental assent, but understood in the matter of that our heart is changed now and forever. Recognizing the Holy Ghost is with you. Not just today, but forever. So that tells me one thing. It tells me that forever started the day that I accepted my Lord and Savior. My forever with Him started that day. I don't have to wait until eternity, because eternity is already awaiting in me. Now, I want to read Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So this is one of the verses that we talked about last week, last Sunday. That grace there that is mentioned there in some versions actually is thankfulness. Because see, that word charis, is both thankfulness and grace. See, it's with this grace, it's with the thankfulness that we can serve God acceptably. Charis, it's 5485. It's the idea of every kind of favor, blessing, and good coming from God. That's the typical understanding that we have of charis, which is grace. But see, but it also means this. Gratitude, appreciation, thanksgiving in return for favors and benefits. See, what that means is that not only is grace something that we receive from God, but grace then is also something that we can give back to God. When we become thankful, we're giving back a grace. We're taking the grace that's been planted within us and we're releasing a planting within Him. We're releasing and we're sowing back grace into Him. And then guess what? When you sow back grace, you're going to receive a harvest of more grace. Because every time that you take grace and you plant it and you sow it, then there's a harvest of a greater grace. You see this in Paul's life because Paul received the gospel and there was a grace that was planted in his life. And he took that grace and he began to plant it in others and he planted it back to the Lord in the form of thankfulness when the Philippians put him in jail and he stayed there in jail. And what did he do? At midnight, he began to raise up his hands and he began to praise God and he began to worship his Lord and Savior and acknowledging that he was over the situation. And as he acknowledged that he was over the situation, that strength began to come into a harvest for him, and he received an inheritance. He received a provision for financial stability for all of his ministry time for the next 15 years because of what the Philippians began to do in his life financially. But he also received an inheritance in the Spirit because what did the Philippian jailer come and do? He said, "Come, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" When the Lord showed up on the scene as a result of his praise and as a result of his sowing thanksgiving into that situation. As he sowed that thanksgiving by giving him worship and praise, he sowed and for a harvest, and a harvest came forth because the Philippian jailer, his family was one of the ones who began to move and support Paul for the next 15 years. He received a harvest in the natural. He received a harvest in the spirit because, see, those lives were eternally changed. The harvest that we receive out of grace is not limited to what we see on this plane. It comes every area that God is, because God's in every area. So know that when you're coming into thankfulness, you're issuing a proclamation that goes out in the Spirit. And that proclamation begins to change the very atmospheres that are over you and around you. And it changes destinies, not just now, but forever. Amen. Not only that we receive, but it's something that we render to God. There's a thanksgiving that is given. And as we give of the thanksgiving, there's a harvest that comes forth. See, here in Hebrews 12, Paul is beginning to sum up his case for grace. He's beginning to sum up the case for grace because the whole book of Hebrews, did I say Paul? I mean, really mean author, because I'm pretty sure that Paul did not write Hebrews now. So I always thought the other way. But in every book that Paul is known to write, he always introduces himself with grace and peace. That didn't happen in this book. And he signs off with grace. Again, didn't happen in this book. So, we'll say the author, because we don't know who he is now. The author is summing up his case for grace, because all of Hebrews was about getting you to understand the forgiveness that you have with God. It was bringing you into an understanding. It was showing you Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. Jesus as the only one who could possibly have fulfilled this duty. The only one who could have fulfilled the will of the Father perfectly and entirely. And he shows you also that it was the Father's plan from the very beginning to do so. And then he begins to show you and demonstrate your access as a result. Your access to the Father, your access to a life with God. And so, therefore, out of that understanding that he's beginning to wrap up all these things, we come into the understanding, therefore, that It's through this grace and thanksgiving that we're able to serve God acceptably. What that brings to mind for me, particularly when you combine it with the next verse that says that God is a consuming fire, it brings to mind the sacrifices. But see, back in Hebrews 10, it tells us that he did not have pleasure in the burnt offerings. If you want to look there, it's 10 verse 6 and 7. It says, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. What does grace come? Grace comes to fulfill the Father's will. Grace comes into our life to fulfill the Father's will. Grace came into Jesus' life in that moment to fulfill the Father's will. But there's something that happens. See, God's not looking for an external observance. He's looking for an internal heart issue, an internal affiliation that's evidenced by our trust in Him. He's looking for those who will find themselves submitted to do His will. See, grace and truth bring about a holy reverence. When we understand the grace and the thanksgiving that are given to us, there's a holy reverence that's brought forth. And it comes to the point of this, creates a pure heart in us. True thanksgiving is a purity of heart. It's not just a matter of our lip service. It's not a matter of standing up here and praising Him with our lips. That's good, as long as your heart means it. If you're doing it and you're still cleaning your garage, it doesn't mean much. If you're still taking out the trash, it doesn't mean much. Purity of heart is, and that true thanksgiving, it's not about what we say with our mouth. It's our lifestyle. A lifestyle of thanksgiving. Because see, when it becomes a lifestyle of thanksgiving, your life then becomes sowing towards a harvest. Because you're sowing grace. I don't know about you, but I need to sow grace. Because I told you before, I probably need more grace than anybody. So I'm going to sow grace. Everywhere that I can. Everywhere that I can. You know, backing up to verse 27, it says, yet once more denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The purity of our heart is tested in times of shaking. Who you are comes out when you're under the pressure. Just like toothpaste. When the pressure's on, you see what's in you. What do you begin to do? How do you begin to react? It's in the times of shaking that you can see, am I making progress? Is my Christianity, is my faith becoming real? Is my confession of faith being matched by my action of faith? By my acknowledgement in my actions. It's come to the place of a consuming fire, verse 29. A zeal and a passion, a purity. Fire creates purity. But fire is also a passion. And that's what He's looking for from us in our heart, is a passion for Him, a passion to operate in His way, a passion to respond to who He is, a passion to respond on the behalf of someone who doesn't know Him yet. A passion to create within us a harvest that another may walk it out. A passion to pursue. There's a divine exchange happening there. Because see, when this reference to the consuming fire is also to me in a reference to the altar, and the altar is a place of exchange. Where I exchange my lackluster faith for a passion for Him. Where I can exchange those things that have been burdening me for the yoke of His light. Where I exchange all those things that God has been doing, that I can understand the fullness of faith that's been made available to me. God desires a people who are passionate. Who are passionate for Him. Who are passionate to pursue. Passionate enough to let go of the things that have made them comfortable sometimes so that they can grab a hold of more of Him. Revelation 3 talks about He wishes that you were hot or cold and rather than lukewarm, because if the lukewarm ones He has to spit out of His mouth. Why? Because the lukewarm ones think they're okay when they're not. At least if you're cold, then you know you're not. But He's looking for ones who will be passionate. The ones who will be passionate and pursue Him with a fervor and a gusto, and who will pursue Him, look to represent Him in the best way they possibly can. In Psalm 24, David tells us, "Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? But those who have a clean hand and a pure heart." It's that passion for Him that gets us to do that. It's that passion for Him. See, the clean hands are representative of the things that we do. And the pure heart is representative of the intents and the thoughts that are behind it, that are carrying us into doing what we're doing. Because no matter what we do, it all started with a thought. It all started with an attitude. It all started somewhere within our belief system. And out of this belief system then arose our actions. And yet God, He'll take it and He'll bring a purified heart. When my heart is perfect before Him, doesn't mean that I'm perfect. It means I'm letting Him have access. I don't have to be perfect in order for my heart to be perfect before God. When I have an issue, I just say, "Daddy God, here it is." I'm not trying to cover it up. I'm not trying to be something I'm not. I have an issue with this person because they did that. Now, Lord, help me through this. Let Your grace help me to purify this heart. Let Your grace walk with me until I get this issue straight between here and here. Because, see, when we come into a place of purity of a heart before God, now then I can come out of that place with a purity between me and You. It doesn't matter what the issue was. What matters is what we do with it. If we'll take it and we'll bring it to our Lord, He'll give us a way to respond. It'll be out of love. He'll change the very nature and character of our response, the very nature and character of what we want to do. This week, I discovered some bad news about a certain situation with my son. I was like frustrated because we'd already talked about this. And yet he chose, obviously, after saying one thing with his mouth, he did something else with his actual actions. You know, and I wanted to pick up the phone and call him right then and say, okay. But in actuality, that didn't happen. But see, as I began to lift up and let God minister, when I did actually talk to him, instead of having what would have just been a complaint session, we had an actual exchange and a teaching moment. Here's what you're doing, but here's why you want to do this. And in a moment where the whole thing looked very much different than what it had been if I just reacted to what the flesh wanted to do. So that was not only a growing and teaching moment for him, but also a teaching moment for me. Because see, I didn't allow the normal response, what would normally as a parent and the indignation come up inside of me. I didn't allow for that to be the thing that ministered to the situation. and by giving it a little time and beginning to seek out God's grace for it, the whole response, the whole situation worked out differently. He became into a place of understanding and seeing it, not just because Dad was saying it, but because it became alive in him by value of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, if we allow for it, grace will lead us to what's of eternal value. Grace will lead us into that which is eternal. Because grace looks out past today and past tomorrow and into eternity to minister to you. I'm going to skip down to Hebrews 13, verse 9. The author is showing us how to live out the grace that we've received. How to begin to operate in our life through this grace. How to begin to react differently through this grace. It says, verse 9 says, "Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited." This is beginning to be a summation of his case for grace. He's summing it up. And he's saying right here, in this moment, don't be looking to the external observances, the things that you've grown up doing. He's writing to the Hebrews. All they knew was the law. All they knew was how to do it in a certain way, in a certain format, because it was what they had been shown and taught. And it was basically a religion. And it was a time of change from the old religious system into a new recognition of grace. But see, we do the same thing. We assume that all that stuff about law is just for the Hebrews and just for their time. But we do the same thing because we operate so much out of our own understanding. Like we operate so much out of our own understanding, and so much of that we do is we're doing it as a matter of works in order to find favor with God. If we're doing works in order to find favor, we haven't truly understood the forgiveness that we've been given. Because the work that you're doing, it's a great thing. That's not a problem. It's the reality of trying to find favor. You've already found favor. God's not going to love you any more or any less because he already loves you. He already declared it. He already loved you before you did anything. Why is it that you need to do something to complete this? What you're doing is to reflect in him and reflect his glory. To be a reflection of his life. To be a reflection of who he is. That's why you're doing it. Not to find acceptance. There's a big difference. What he's looking for is for our conscience to be strengthened by grace. Our conscience, our understanding of who we are and our understanding of our place in God. To be strengthened by grace. The old way was for everything to be strengthened by those outwardly burnt offerings and sacrifices. But he wants you to be strengthened by grace. Recognizing the power of grace in your life and that power to accomplish that which he's called you to accomplish. That sufficiency that he's given you, even in the midst of your weakness, that he's given you the sufficiency to do what you need to do. In Colossians 2:16 and 17, he talks about those external observances, the food and the Sabbaths and the feasts and all those things were external observances. And said, those things that were given, they were a shadow of what was to come. But Christ and his grace, therefore, are the substance the shadow was made from. That's the reality, where the reality is. We're to worship him in truth. In John 4, he told us to worship him in truth. That truth is the reality. We're no longer worshiping the shadow. We're worshiping God himself. There's a big difference. It's that difference that sets us free. It's that difference that brings us into the understanding of who He is. In Psalms 100, verse 4, the word thanksgiving there is the word todah. And todah means this, an extension of the hand. And it depicts an offering of thanksgiving. The goodness and the praise of God were to be on the lips of the people, in the sense of proclaiming the glory of God while confessing and abandoning sin. See, in that one word is a picture of grace being released. It's a word picture of grace being released. Because that's what grace is about. It's a matter of proclaiming. The thanksgiving of grace is proclaiming God's goodness and His grace. It's proclaiming everything that is good about Him. And at the same time, it's a release. It's a release of the sin, the iniquities. It's a release. That's grace in action. That's grace in action. Hebrews 13:15 says, as you've learned to operate out of my grace, as I've taught you all these things, here's what I want you to do. Verse 15, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. And to not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. We're right back to ascending the hill of the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart. We're ascending the hill of the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart as we release. It's about the things that we release with our mouth that are praise to Him. They're giving Him honor and glory for what He is doing and has done and what He's about to do. Sometimes our thanksgiving is not just about what's happened in the past, but our thanksgiving is a proclamation for what's coming in the future. Where we're coming into agreement. Lord, You said this and such was going to be done in my life, and Lord, I'm thanking You already that it's done. There are a lot of things that I pray for. I pray for one time. I don't pray for day after day after day. I pray it one time, and from that point forward, I begin to thank Him for the manifestation of it. I said, Lord, this is my prayer. This is what we agreed. Now here I'm giving You thanks for what You've done. I don't see it yet today. I'm going to give You thanks because it's already done. And out of that moment, there's a thankfulness that goes forth. There's a recognition that goes forth. There's a possibility. There's that opening that's created because you sowed in thanksgiving. You sowed in grace that brings forth a manifestation. God is desiring a purity of heart. Does not mean you have to be perfect. But it does mean that you have to be surrendered in every area. Because if you allow yourself to be submitted to Him, it allows Him to begin teaching and bringing you up in the area where you need to be brought up. The greatest gift we can give God is to be teachable in the Spirit. Because everybody's just waiting until you're ready to be teachable. All of heaven is just waiting until you're ready to receive. Know that if you'll respond to Him with a teachable heart, everything else He'll put it in order. He'll put it in order because it's His desire to put it in order. It's His desire to bring you up. It's His desire to show you love. It's His desire to show you who you can really be. But sometimes it requires us to surrender who we thought we were. but it's a good thing. Amen.